never give up. And that literally comes from my 45 seconds. I could have gave up. I could have threw in the towel and said, you know what? I had a great career. It's over. I wouldn't be, you know, the man I am today if I gave up. So don't ever give up, no matter what the situation looked like, no matter how bad it is, you know, whatever you're going through, never give up. Trust God and everything's going to be all right. And I truly believe that. That's what I've learned to do. I never ever quit anything that I do, regardless. And there's been times I could have easily quit, but I didn't do it. And I know there's some people out there right now that's probably like, man, I'm ready to quit this job. I'm ready to quit this marriage. I'm ready to quit, you know, raising my son because or daughter because it seemed like it's not going to work out right. Stay with it. Stay with it. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up on yourself. Don't ever give up on yourself because at the end of the day, God is standing right there for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I really believe that because, you know, we all go through things in life and we all need that sometimes to hear, you know, that little voice in the back of our head, like, you know, I'm here. I'm here for you. And that's how God is. And he tells you to never give up.
When your faith and conviction are truly lived out, all things are attainable. Listen closely as a former Harlem Globetrotter, Anthony Atkins, experienced, God actually shows up in the moments you offer and give glory and praise to him. Inspired by Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, thank you for joining in another holy conversation to strengthen our faith. Welcome to the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Jesus, I come before you today so excited, so pumped for this holy conversation that I'm going to share with my friends. I'm so excited, God, because you are doing great things in this world. And at times, Lord, we can get trapped in negativity. We can see our world as not enough or as so messy that it's beyond repair. And God, I just encourage you to pour into the hearts of anyone listening that you are a God of hope, that you are a good God. And today, Lord, I pray for Anthony, my good friend, who I had a beautiful holy conversation with. And I ask you, God, just to be close to Anthony, to be close to his family, to be close to his father and the church that his father pastors. And God, again, I just pray for anyone who's downloaded this podcast today, Lord. And Lord, if it's their first time downloading the podcast, I pray that you challenge them and inspire and encourage them to know that they are loved. And you freely give us this love, Lord, and we are to take that love out into a world that so desperately is in need of it. I ask all these things through the Sacred Heart of Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary. And I ask especially to the Lord for the prayers of Servant of God, Father Emil Capon. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, if you haven't figured it out, I am super excited to share with you a holy conversation I had with my good friend, Anthony Atkinson. I believe you will be encouraged, touched, inspired, challenged, add any word you want to. I'm talking about a guy who won a national championship in college. A guy who played for the Harlem Globetrotters with the first pick they ever had in a draft and played basketball all over the world in every major arena. A man who's met presidents, a man who's met celebrities, and for me, most importantly, a guy who met and hung out with our Holy Father, Pope Francis. So buckle up. Get ready because it's a beautiful conversation. And I challenge you today to consider sharing this conversation with someone in your life who could use a little bit of inspiration and maybe a little bit of encouragement. My name is Joe Ferris, and I want to personally welcome you to the Foxhole. Anthony Atkinson, welcome to the Foxhole, my friend.
Appreciate it, man. Thank you guys for having me. It's a blessing to be here today.
It's like having a celebrity on the podcast today. Man, this is big time, man. Well, I want to just jump right in because I know folks are going to want to hear your story and hear what you're about. So before we talk about basketball and coaching and some of the stuff you're doing, just tell the listeners who've tuned in a little bit about who Anthony Atkinson is, maybe where you come from.
Right. I'm originally born and raised in Wilson, North Carolina. Eastern part of North Carolina, small town country boy. Have a mother and father, Anthony Atkinson Sr. and Vivian Atkinson. My father is a pastor, pretty much raised in the church, and just I have a wife named Laura Atkinson, a beautiful wife now. I've been married for 7 years. And I also have two handsome young boys, Trey, who's the age of 10, and Hayden, who's the age of 6. And now, you know, used to be playing with the Harlem Globetrotters for 12 years. And now the last 2 years, I came back home to teach and coach basketball at Wilson Preparatory Academy. So, you know, my life has kind of come full circle, and I'm happy to be doing what I'm doing.
I'm sure that school's happy to have you around. Anthony, I want to talk a minute about, I have argued publicly in several different groups that the 45 seconds you played in basketball were the greatest 45 seconds ever played in basketball. I know you got invited to the ESPYs and some of that stuff, and you kind of ended up playing basketball all over the world. Take us back to that 40, and the folks that are listening to this, the podcast, there'll be a link to the 45 seconds for the YouTube video for you to watch if you want to. But talk to all of us a little bit about that 45 seconds and how your faith in Jesus played out during that 45 seconds.
Well, 45 seconds actually dates back to probably the previous year, which was 2006. We had actually lost to Winona State in overtime. And we were the only team to get close to them in single digits, and we lost them overtime. And I felt like I didn't do enough then to help my team win when I was at Barton. So that whole summer, you know, my whole mindset was get back to the Elite Eight, get back to Massachusetts. And we had a great year. We ended up getting back there. We hosted the regionals, and then we won the regionals in our place. And then we ended up getting back to Massachusetts. And once we got back to Massachusetts, we realized that we were going to have a crash course with our Winona State. We ended up winning our game. So we were all excited, and the game started out really well. It was back and forth, and they kind of took control there in the end. And with about 45 seconds left to go in the game, there was a timeout call. And a lot of people felt like, you know, just the game's over. You know, Barton had a good run. They started, like, naming the MVPs and everything like that, you know, how they normally do when the game is over. And so I was looking around. I was like, man, people really think this thing is over. Like, we got 45 seconds left. But it really took me back to when I was a little boy and everything that my father taught me. Just, you know, keep fighting to the end. The race is not given to the swift or the strong, but he that endures to the end. And, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those were some of my scriptures that I read every day that my father gave me, and they stuck with me even to this day. And during that time, you know, my faith in God, you know, God had showed my mom on a piece of paper before we went to Massachusetts, and she called and told me all she saw was the word win. She didn't understand it. She just said, oh, she saw the word win. So when we got there, they said, actually, my mom almost missed the game-winning layup because she went to the bathroom because she was, like, kind of getting an argument with God, like, you know, what's going on? This is not what you showed me. You showed me the word win. And she said that's when one of her friends ran in the bathroom and told her to come back out there because she was missing the comeback. And so we were down about 45 seconds, and I came out of timeout, and I told my guy, I said, we're going to win this. I said, just keep playing. And as you can see us keep playing, you saw the other team kind of quit playing. And they started turning the ball over. They started missing free throws. We started making shots. And the more and more it got close to the end of the game, the more and more I was like, you know, God, I'm asking you right now just to show up. You know, I don't want to go out like this. My last game, my senior year, I've been very faithful to you. You know, I gave your name all the praise every time something happens in my life. You know, I just want to go out, you know, with a bang. And just like that, he showed up. He showed up in 45 seconds, and my whole life changed. My whole life literally changed in 45 seconds. And, you know, it's a testament everywhere that I go now, and that's the story that people want to hear about. Because if that 45 second changed my life, I tell anybody, you know, everybody's going to go through some things. But like I tell everybody, 45 seconds literally changed my whole entire life. Literally did.
Well, now, I'm going to ask you about Busch Gardens in a minute because, you know, I know the Busch Gardens story. You know, I'll let you go. But before I even bring that up to you, Anthony, I've stood next to you, and I'm a little taller than you are.
Right.
And so I'm pretty sure that from even high school and into trying to get recruited to play in college, that you always probably were not considered, you know, the biggest guy on the floor. So how did you overcome that as an athlete where everywhere you went, people were stronger, maybe faster, maybe taller than you? How did you, and maybe in your faith a little bit, but how did you overcome that?
It happened. I had some great cousins to kind of beat me up, push me around when I was younger. And they told me, and my dad told me, you know, you're not going to be tall. I mean, we knew it from the jump. It was no secret. I was going to be a little shrimp out there on the court every time I went. But I put a mindset on myself that I might be the smallest person on the floor every night. But by the time everybody walks out of the gym, I was going to be the person they were talking about. because of how hard I played, how much heart I showed, you know, how I didn't back down from anything. And, you know, I played, you know, some NBA guys. I played guys like Chris Paul, Rajon Rondo, Jerry Jack, all these people like that. I played a lot of guys in college that went off to play in the NBA and pros and things like that. And I held my own. And I think it's just, you know, how you prepare. I worked hard. I trained hard with my father. I stayed in the gym, literally lived in the gym. There would be late at night. People wouldn't even know, like 12 o'clock. I would go out of my house, and I had a key to my old Greenfield High School gym, and I would go in Greenfield gym and just clear my mind and get up some shots and try to get better any way I can. So, you know, it was never something that I looked at when I was before, like, man, I'm the smallest guy here. I looked at it as, you know, I guess I had the angry man syndrome, the little guy syndrome when I went out there. I'm the big dog on the floor tonight. Y'all got to deal with me. And that's the – I guess when you work hard, that's the swagger that you have. That's the confidence that you have in yourself. Some people call that cockiness, but I call it a strong swagger. Because, you know, it's just like you study for a test. You know, if you don't study for the test, you're not going to be prepared for it. But if you study for the test, you can go in there with that teacher that look in the eye and be like, give me that test. I'm going to make an A on it. And that's how I was on the floor. I prepared. I worked harder than anybody. And I understood it at my size, my athleticism and things like that wasn't going to be compared how everybody else's was. You know, they were going to be taller. I was going to have to learn how to get shots up over big guys, little things. But I would just beat people with my speed. I would play fast the whole game. And by, like, the end of the game, they would be dog tired. And I'd be over there, like, just getting going. And they'd be like, man, you don't never get tired. I literally had a player tell me that one night in the game. He was like, how you don't never get tired? I said, because this is how I train. I train this pace the entire time. And I push myself to the limit every time I go out there. So that was something that I never really looked at my size as being something that held me back. I always looked at it as, you know, motivation. Because people would laugh. And I'd be like, all right, we're going to see who left by the end of the night. And I got 4 or 5, you know, championships to show for it. I got two state championships as a player, national championship as a college player, national championship at AAU, and I got a state championship as a coach. So,
yeah, I think the word that comes to mind is steadfast, right? If we read the scriptures, we see that they're just staying the course and training for the time and spending right. Your time in the game. So, Anthony, I have to hear it, and I've heard it, but I know everybody listening has not heard it. There is a moment where you didn't want to train hard, where you wanted to go to the amusement park with your buddies. And it taught you, I think, a good life lesson. But share a little bit of that with our audience.
Well, when I was younger, you know, a lot of my family, they would always take summer trips. They would either go to King's Dominion or Busch Gardens or something like that. And they had been planning it, and the church had been planning it for a while. And everybody was excited. And I was excited to go because it was like, kind of like a getaway for me. You know, go have fun with my cousins, my friends, everything like that. But when it was time to go, my dad was like, you need to train. And I looked at him, I was like, we got all this time to train. Like, I can't go have fun with my family, go to a theme park. And at the time, I wasn't really looking at how he was looking at it. He was looking at it like somebody else is out there getting better than you and taking this moment to get better than you. The odds are already against you from a small town, small school. You're small, don't weigh nothing but a buck 40 on a good day. You know, it's going to be hard. He said, this day right here could separate you from somebody else getting a scholarship or not getting a scholarship, from going pro or not going pro, from winning a state championship, not winning a state championship, winning a national championship, not winning a national championship. But at that time as a kid, I'm not looking at it like that. I'm looking at, man, I got time to work out. I just want to go have fun with my family. And my dad said, you're not going. And like all of my cousins, my aunts, my grandma, my mom, they were getting on my dad. They were like, you too hard on him. He don't never have fun. And I never forget what my dad said. My dad said, well, when my son make it, when he get older, we'll look back on this day and we'll talk about it. And when he said that, it kind of registered with me. And even though I was in tears at the time and I wasn't thinking about nothing, when I went to the gym and work out, I really worked out like I didn't want to be there. And he said, that's fine. He said, we'll work out till you act like you want to be here. And we worked out, I think, literally for like 2 hours, 2.5 hours straight. And when I got in the car, my dad told me, my dad said, sometimes you have to sacrifice fun to get to where you want to get to in life. And even still then, it didn't hit me what he was saying because I was still upset. But now, as I'm older and I'm more mature, I look back on it and I thank him for that. And I really appreciate him for that because what it taught me was I had to sacrifice the fun then and everything that I wanted to do and everything like that to get to where I wanted to get to now. And now I have worked so hard to where I have a great living for myself. And that day that I might not have went to Busch Gardens, I've taken my family all over the world. I've taken my family to Florida. I've taken my family to Busch Gardens. I've taken my family to all these theme parks. We just went to Great Wolf Lodge a couple of weekends ago. That hard work helped me now to where I don't have to want for anything. And that's what he was trying to teach me. That one day could change your whole life. That one day, that one time you missed that workout could really be the difference in you having a better life or a mediocre life. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, a lot of people might say, well, that's kind of off you to look at. It paid off for me. And that's the one thing I can say. If it didn't pay off, then okay. But it paid off for me. And it let me know, too, you know, he wanted me to learn that nothing should be given. And that's you know, an acronym that I go by, have ANTS way. And that's something I say, success is not given, it's earned. He wanted everything that I got to be earned. So therefore, nobody could hold nothing over me. And I would not live to now I'm 37 years old to where I look back and I'm like, man, I wish I wouldn't have went to Busch Gardens on that day and just stayed and worked out. Maybe I would have went and played professional basketball. Maybe I would have got a national championship. It paid off in the end. And, you know, to each their own. I'm not telling kids not to have fun. I'm not telling parents to raise their kids how my dad raised me. But sometimes you do have to sacrifice fun for some of the things you don't want to do to make it the way you want to make it.
Now, I think if you're listening, if you downloaded this podcast, maybe take a second today and think about something that you could do to add on to what you've been doing. Maybe the Lord's calling you through Anthony today to look around and maybe be a tad bit uncomfortable, work a little bit harder. Anthony, I'm going to switch gears with you. Now, there are a lot of Catholics listening to this podcast, and right. A lot of them have stood in a crowd of 30, 40, 50,000 people to see the Holy Father. unlike the rest of us, have actually been one-on-one with Pope Francis. So if you will just right. paint the story for that day, tell a bit about that, what it was like to meet Pope Francis. I would think that's a pretty big deal.
It was wild, actually, because we were on tour in Europe. We were actually in Germany. And my PR guy, he had called us, and he was like, we're trying to set up a visit with the Pope. It's kind of under, you know, the radar right now. We don't really know what's going to go on. If something happens, we'll hit you, and we got to get you out there immediately, because it was like a time frame of everything. So I'm thinking like, all right, it's not going to happen, because I hadn't heard from him in a couple of weeks. And so we're out about to go on the floor and play a game in Germany. And when I get back at halftime, they was like, right after the game, you got to go to the airport. Then from the airport, you got to catch a train to Italy. And I was like, huh? They were like, you're going to see the Pope. Like, they didn't want to tell nobody. They didn't want to get out nowhere. It was like me and three other guys. And our CEO. So I was like, oh, okay, cool. It wasn't hidden to me, like, what I was about to do. Like, I'm literally about to go meet the Pope. Until we got into Vatican City. And when we pulled up and I saw all the people. And, like, how big of a deal this was. And I remember I put it on Facebook. And one of my, I call her, like, my godmom from Greenfield. She's a Catholic. And she reached out to me. She said, you have no idea, like, how much this means to me. Like, just to know you and that you're about to go shake hands with the Pope. And it didn't register. And like I said, until I got there. And you see all the people. And you see the mass of the people. And they're just there to really just hear him speak and just see him. And so we pull up, and then people start noticing who we are because we have on like our logo and everything like that, our uniforms. The crowd immediately switched from being excited for the Pope to being excited to see us, the Globetrotters. So now I'm looking around like, this is wild. Like, this is better than any game, signing any autograph. Like, we're taking pictures with people. And some of the security guards who were walking us around, they said, this never happens. And I was like, what you mean? They was like, we had so many celebrities come and see the Pope. This never happens. Like, everybody's totally normally locked in on what's about to happen with the Pope. This never happens. Say, this is special. Y'all guys are special. You don't know how special you are. And there were people there from the United States. And they started chanting like USA, you, all this stuff. And the crowd was going crazy. So they showed us to our seats and we were sitting there. And then, you know, you've heard about the Pope mobile. So he pulls in like a Mercedes Benz mobile. He got a top down. He come out the roof. He going around waving. And I'm looking like, wow, like it's really the Pope. And it starts hitting me then, like, this is happening. And so we're sitting there. He comes around. He goes up and he gives a speech. And normally they say right after his speech, he goes to the sick and prays for the sick and people that need prayer and things like that. He detoured and took a left straight to us. So the security guard started going like, kind of like, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? He came to us. And he was shaking our hand. And he said, you know, his exact words were, pray for me. And I'm looking like, huh? I'm like, man, you the Pope. I was about to ask you to lay hands on me, pray for me. But you notice how genuine he was and how you know, down to earth he was, how he was talking to us. And the first thing he said to me was like, "You're small, but you play basketball. Like, that's pretty cool." Like, cause I got guys with me that's like 6'9", 6'10", 6'6", and I'm sitting there 5'9 and a half on a good day. And, you know, it was just kind of cool to see how down to earth he was. And one of my guys, we had a picture opportunity, and he always spinned the ball on somebody's hand, a celebrity hand. He was shaking so bad when he took the Pope hand, he really couldn't spin the ball on it and place it on it. So, but he ended up getting it. But he told me after, he's like, "I was so nervous to touch the Pope. Like, I've never been that nervous before." He's met all these type of celebrities where he spun the ball in their hand, and he never acted like that. But, I mean, it was just – it was very cool. They took us on a tour in the inside Vatican City, and we saw, like, where all the popes were laid to rest and how their bodies were still kind of, like, preserved and being in it. It was awesome. I mean, it really was. It was amazing. That, and I would say walking the streets of Jerusalem in Israel back in the day, about 7 years ago, so they literally walking where Jesus walked and kissing the stone where he died on and everything like that. Those are definitely my top two moments.
So you guys, the Pope even called Anthony out for being the shortest guy. I don't know if anybody else heard that, but good gracious. But I would tell you that, Anthony, you have seen and done quite a bit of stuff, which brings me to my next conversation with you. You left basketball at a time when a lot of folks maybe wouldn't have left, or maybe would have kind of taken a few more years into it, and you came home to dig in locally. Now, I'm from Wilson, and you're from Wilson, and I love Wilson. So what drove the decision to enter coaching? And it probably has been tough so far, right?
It has. The decision, it happened really in like my 10th year. I wanted to come home. I missed my family, being around my wife. I was missing birthdays with my kids. You know, out of my son's 10 years now, I've probably been around his life maybe four total, if you combine like the time I've been on the road and being home and everything like that. So that was tough. And out of my 6-year-old's life, I've probably been around him half of his life, maybe 2 or 3 years. So you look at that, and you look at the, you know, we would leave on Christmas Day. That would kill me every year. Literally left Christmas morning, and I didn't have time to celebrate with my kids. I had to wake up. Everything had to be rushed. I had to pack my bags the night before. I didn't have time to go sit down with my family. Missed Thanksgiving multiple times, missed all these events and everything like that multiple times. And it was just very tough and something that I had to deal with. And being on the road, seeing a hotel room every night, you know, not getting the proper rest, not, you know, doing all these things that I needed to do, it was just so tough. I mean, it really was. It was draining mentally and emotionally and spiritually. It was very tough spiritually, you know, just be out there. But thank God, you know, I had a great relationship with the Lord where I would just pray and things would be okay. But I wanted to leave my 10th year. But God told me to stick it out, you know, stash some money away, stay a couple more years. Because he said, you're going to take a big, he told me, he said, you're going to take a big pay cut when you leave. He said, because, you know, you're literally going to go into the real world. Like the globe try to work like a fantasy world. You travel for free. You stay for free. You do all these things for free. And then at the end of the day, you know, you got to go out here and perform for people that really don't know you, don't know what you have going on back at home, don't know that before you ran out, you had an aunt or a godmom that just passed away. And you had that plan with that in your mind. Don't know that at the time my wife was struggling, just having a baby. She was still struggling with a C-section. I'm out there on the road dealing with all this and dealing with all that. They don't know. But the blessing in it all is the fact that, you know, you go out there for 2 hours, you get to change somebody's life through laughter, through the game of basketball. And that was the blessing of it. But when my 12th year hit, I knew I was coming home. I knew after that tour, I told my wife, I said, I won't be back on tour. I will not be back on tour again. And she said, why you say that? I said, it's just time. I said, I feel like a calling is coming for me to come home. I feel like I need to be home, and I feel like this is it. And so that whole summer, I really, you know, prepared myself, tried to get everything in order. I tried to find and see what coaching job was open. And I was actually picking my son up from school at Wilson Preparatory Academy here in Wilson. And when I was walking to my truck, the head of school came out, and I had just heard that the basketball coach had quit. And so I went up to him and I said, hey, is it true, the rumor that I heard about, you know, the basketball coach? Do y'all not have a basketball coach right now for the varsity program? He was like, nah, man, we don't have no basketball coach, man. He walked out on us and everything like that. I said, well, if you would have me, I would come off the road and I would coach and teach here at the school. And he looked at me like, what? You're gonna give up all that money and traveling and fame to come off the road and teach and coach here? And I was like, if you hire me today, I would leave today. He was like, okay, well, we're gonna talk about it. So literally like a month or two went by, I didn't hear nothing. So I'm thinking like, well, let me look somewhere else. You know what I mean? And then I had a basketball camp actually at the school that year. And one of my good friends that work out here, he's actually the JV coach. He came up to me and he said, I just heard the rumor you're going to be the coach here. They're going to surprise you at your basketball camp. I just want you to be prepared. And I was like, really? I was like, they haven't reached out to me. They haven't said anything. So like 2 or 3 days before going to the camp, I got a phone call. I'm literally sitting at home. I'm in a T-shirt. I'm in some Jordan shorts. I got on some Jordans. I'm watching something on TV. And I get a phone call. Coach, you need to come out to the school ASAP. We need to talk to you about some things. And I was just like, okay, this is kind of weird. I was like, do I need to get dressed up? And I said, no, you need to come now. I'm literally going into an interview with Jordan stuff on. Like, I'm not dressed up or anything. So when I walk in, it's the head of school, the principal, and a board member. And I'm like, oh, wow, like, what's going on? And so when they started talking to me, they asked me questions about, you know, what do you want to do with the program here? How can you change it and everything like that? And right there on the spot, they were like, well, we're going to give you the job. And, I mean, that felt so great to me. And people ask me all the time, like I had somebody come to me the other day, man, you really gave up all that money to come back home and coach these boys, huh? I said, it's worth it all to see these kids go out to college. They're not in the streets. They're staying out of trouble. And we just won a state championship in my second year of coaching. Not many people can say it. Sometimes it takes people 10 to 15 years to win state championships or any championship. We won a conference, regional, and state championship in my second year of coaching. So my resume is building. And, you know, the ultimate goal is obviously, you know, coach college or coach professional somewhere. But I'm very happy where I'm at right now. I'm at peace and I'm at home. And every day I literally told my wife the other day, I had the best job in the world. She said, why do you say that? I said, regardless of all the headaches and everything I go through, when I come home at the end of the day, I see you guys and I see my two kids and I see my wife. And that means everything in the world to me. So the one thing I learned through this whole process is, you know, it's good to have money. It's good to have everything, but money can't buy peace of mind. Money can't put a, you know, it can't replace love for your wife and your kids and my family and the things I've been able to do in these last 2 years since I've been home. And it's crazy because God has made a way for me to make the same amount of money that I was actually making with the Globetrotters through my camps, through my trainings, through my public speaking, everything like that. So if you're obedient and you sacrifice some things for God, he'll in turn give it to you, and it'll be more than you can even imagine.
Now, that's good to hear. And I was afraid you weren't going to say the state championship. I was going to add that for you if you needed it, because I thought, my goodness, that would be a fairly decent thing 2 years in to win a state championship. So, Anthony, there are people listening that have boys that are raising boys, and you're seeing a different side of it. What would you say to the man listening now who's struggling with his boys, or he wants his boys to be men of God, you know, almost to respond like you have through life? How would you encourage him to teach his boys to go that route?
Well, number one is try to instill it in them very early. You know, I know I can do a whole lot more with my sons, but we instilled it in them very early about the importance of praying, the importance of knowing who Jesus is, the importance of going to church. And even still, if you don't instill it in them early, I think it's also important to stay patient, because this generation is very different from when we came up. And, you know, they're more into the gaming and, you know, the YouTube and the social media and everything like this. But sometimes that can steer kids in the wrong direction. And what I've noticed with my son is the example that I have or that I give them through the life that I live, they're following. So when they see their dad crying after a game or praising God during the game or raising my hands, lifting up in church, and I'm crying because God's been so good to me and through my life, my kids see that. And just like, my kids are normally very shy, but the other day in church, they go in church and my kids are singing a song and they never have done that. And it's called, This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made. They never done that. My kids have never, ever done that. And that touched my heart to be like, they're getting it, you know, that they're understanding it. So my thing is, you know, try to instill it in them at an early age, but be patient with them. You know, everybody's not going to get it, maybe how quick you want them to get it. But I don't force it on my kids either. You know, I let them be free and whatever, and some of the things they want to do. But also at the same time, I try to always, by the example that I live, I try to let them see God through me. And I think that's the best thing that people can do, because a lot of people talk a good game, but they don't live it. My thing is, I want to be able to live it so that way sometimes I don't have to talk it, but you can just look at me and just say, God is on that man's life somehow, some way. And that's how kids are. Kids are very observative. They watch everything you do. So if I'm around here and I'm around here cursing and doing all these crazy things and out here, you know, doing whatever, doing anything negative, my kids are going to see that. But if they see their dad reading the Bible, if they see their dad active and teaching and in the games and telling my players and my coaches about how good God is and how he can change our life and change our season, my sons are around that. So now they're starting to do the same thing. So I think really being the example for your kids, that's very important, especially for fathers nowadays, because our young men, they need great father figures in their lives today.
All right, Anthony, last question for you. I know you're a busy man, but we have to talk about Ant's Way. You've mentioned it a few times. I know you talk about it around the country in different corporate environments and churches and schools.
Right.
Just tell us a little bit, maybe give us 30,000 feet. What is Ant's Way, and how do people apply it? And how might somebody listening today start applying it in their daily life?
Well, Ant's Way is an acronym that I started about a few years back. And every letter in the word ant stands for something. The A stands for, you know, attitude. And I believe that having a great attitude on life is going to really reflect how successful you are down the road. If you have a negative attitude about things, it's not going to end well. But if your positive attitude, not only does it reflect what you're going to do down the road, but it's going to have an impression on others, and it's going to reflect off on others and force them sometimes to have a great attitude. You know, if I come into work some days and I'm down and I'm out, it's kind of like the hallway feeds off of it. When I come into work and I'm going and I'm making people laugh, people be like, man, the day went by so fast. You know, oh, man. And I remember it was like 2 weeks ago when I went to Great Wolf Lodge. A teacher texted me and said, school's not the same without you here. Like, the spirit's down. Hurry up and get back, but enjoy your family. That meant something to me, because that's like my attitude on the school and my character that shows something to people, and it's rubbing off on people in a positive way. So that's the A. The N is never give up, and that literally comes from my 45 seconds. I could have gave up. I could have threw in the towel and said, you know what, I had a great career. It's over. I wouldn't be, you know, the man I am today if I gave up. So don't ever give up, no matter what the situation looked like, no matter how bad it is, you know, whatever you're going through, never give up. Trust God and everything's going to be all right. And I truly believe that. And that's what I've learned to do. I never, ever quit in anything that I do, regardless. And there's been times I could have easily quit, but I didn't do it. And I know there's some people out there right now that's probably like, man, I'm ready to quit this job. I'm ready to quit this marriage. I'm ready to quit, you know, raising my son because or that daughter, because it seemed like it's not going to work out right. Stay with it. Stay with it. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up on yourself. Don't ever give up on yourself, because at the end of the day, God is standing right there for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I really believe that, because, you know, we all go through things in life, and we all need that sometimes to hear, you know, that little voice in the back of our head, like, you know, I'm here. I'm here for you. And that's how God is. And he tells you to never give up. The T, I literally just said it. Trust God's plan for your life. I had a plan. I wanted to go to the NBA. I wanted to make all these millions of dollars, go out here, buy my mom a great house, buy my dad a church, everything like that. It didn't work out that way. It didn't. But I trusted God's plan for my life. And in trusting God's plan for my life, he led me to the Globetrotters for a great 12 years. I set all these records. I was the first ever draft pick. I met the Pope. I met Barack Obama. I met all these celebrities. I played in all these arenas. And then it helped me develop a great lifestyle for my family, that where we can be comfortable. And now, because I trust God's plan, after 12 years, trusting God, now I've come back here to Wilson, impact the youth, the lives of the youth, impact the kids and students through teaching. And in 2 years, I won a state championship, and I'm getting kids out to college. So when you trust God's plans for your life, he's going to lead you in the right direction, and you won't have nothing to worry about. And the S, I literally hit on this earlier too, success is not given, it's earned. I think in this generation nowadays of kids and some adults, sometimes we feel like we're supposed to be given everything, that we don't have to work for anything. If you want something out of life, you got to work for it. and you're going to have to earn it. And that's how I feel. I want to wake up every day. I want to earn whatever I get in my life. I don't want anybody giving anything to me because then they hold that power over me. I want to earn the fact that I'm a state championship coach. I want to earn the fact that I'm a great father. I want to earn the love of my wife, because when you do that, you know, it's better. It's better that way. And you don't, the feeling is more, you know, the feeling is better. The feeling is greater, because then you went and you did it yourself. You didn't have to have nobody give you a gift or do this for you or do that for you. And even though you're going to need some help, you're still going to have to put the work in. And that's what a lot of people, I want a lot of people, a lot of kids to understand. Put the work in. Grown-ups, put the work in. My dad has an old saying, when you put your time in, payday will come after a while. You go to your job, you do your work, payday coming on the 25th or the end of the month or the first of the month, whenever you get paid, it's going to come after a while. But, yeah, and it all ties in together. If you have a great attitude, your attitude will lead to you never giving up. If you never give up, that way you're going to trust God's plan for your life. When you trust God's plan for life, you won't have to worry about success being given to you because you're earning.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Will you, and we'll have to have Anthony on again, you guys, because Anthony has got a story. He just scratched the surface of people he's met. He didn't even get into the Reese Witherspoon time he met her, and I always ask him about that. But that's for another day, I think. But what I will ask Anthony to do in just a second is to lead us in a prayer, and I'll allow him to pray us off the call or off the podcast. But I want to assure you, Anthony, you, your family, the ministry that you're doing in that school, your coaching, and just, I know there are big things in store for you. I mean, I think not only are you doing them now, but I believe that God's going to give them to you in the future. So I value you. I value your friendship. And I've been honored to have spent a few minutes with you. So if you don't mind, just pray for us off the podcast today.
Yes, sir, I will. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives, God. During this crazy and perilous time in the world, we ask that you cover us. We ask that you protect us. We ask that you lead us and guide us along the way, God. We ask that you take us up to heights we never thought that we'll see. God, improve our mindset, improve our hearts, change our directions where we're going from a wrong way to the right way. God, we ask you that you just be who you are, God. Be the all-knowing God that you are, and bless us to see our full potential, not only as Christians, but as people, as husbands, as wives, as children, as students, as athletes, whatever it may be, as pastors, whatever it may be, God. We ask that you just bless us, take us up to another level, God. Cherish us, God. Wrap us up in your loving arms. And God, we just give your name all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, brothers. I don't know about you, but I really appreciated Anthony's attitude today. And his encouragement to endurance and persistence was a message that I really needed to hear at this time in my life. One of the scripture passages he mentioned at the very beginning caught my ear, and it really carried throughout the whole time. And it's actually a compilation of two passages, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, and Matthew 24, 13. And it's the first time I've heard those two put together. The passage was, "The race is not given to the swift nor the strong, but to he that endures to the end." Our challenge this week is to meditate on those words and the fact that the Lord is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And we pray through Father Capon's intercession that all of you joining us here in the foxhole may be given that grace to persevere through your trials. The race is not given to the swift nor the strong, but to he that endures to the end. Peace, brothers, and may God bless all of us.
We can surely expect that in our own lives there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.